Revelation chapter number 10. Revelation, first couple chapters, we're dealing with the seven churches of Asia Minor, just by way of review. And then we get into that scene of heaven in chapters 4 and 5, and the elders, and worthy is the Lamb, and all of that wonderful exaltation of Christ. Remember, the book is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not just of facts, but of Christ. And then we get into Revelation chapter 6, and those six seals are loosened, and they're opened, and those judgments are poured out. And then we get to chapter 7, and there's a parenthesis. So instead of going right to the seventh seal, there's a parenthesis there. And in chapter 7, he dealt with the martyrs, you remember that, and he dealt with the 144,000. And he also informed us that there's going to be a great number saved in the tribulation from every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, as God uses those 144,000 evangelists to really evangelize the world in the tribulation period. And then we get back to chapter number 8 and chapter 9, and he opens that seventh seal, and now that introduces us to the trumpets. And last week, we preached through really the worst of the worst of the worst as we looked at those six trumpets and finished out chapter number 9. And now in chapter 10, we have another parenthesis. So he doesn't give us the seventh trumpet yet, but now he's going to deal with the angel and the little book that's opened and the seven thunders. One thing you need to know about Revelation is even though it is written with the outline to reveal what was there or what happened in the past and what is now and what shall happen hereafter, the future, we know that it's not necessarily written in chronological order when it comes to the parentheses. Or in other words, those parentheses, time's not passing while he's telling us about these parentheses. All right? And so John now is seemingly looking up from earth because in verse number 1 of chapter 10, he says, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire." And so we have this interlude or this parenthesis, and in this parenthesis, a number of things are introduced to us. One is the angel in verse number 1. Some would argue that this angel is Jesus Christ. It's certainly not the seventh angel blowing the seventh trumpet, because that's still yet to come in chapter number 11. But you need to understand a couple of reasons why this is not Christ. Number one, in the Great Tribulation, we have no other record of Jesus Christ coming down to earth in the Great Tribulation. We have the rapture at the beginning, and we have the second coming of Christ at the end. But nowhere else. If this angel is Christ, that means that this angel came down from heaven during the Great Tribulation, and that's not the case. And so we don't believe it was Christ. The second thing we understand about Bible interpretation here is that nowhere in the Scriptures in the New Testament is Christ referred to as an angel. Now we know in the Old Testament he's referred to as the angel of the Lord, and we have appearances of Christ in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we don't have Christ referred to or described as an angel from heaven. And so we don't believe that this is Christ that is appearing, but it is a mighty angel that is appearing here, and the Bible gives a description about that angel. Second thing we see in this chapter is the little book. Revelation chapter 10, look at verse number 2, and then drop down and look at verse number 8. The Bible says, "And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go, and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth." In the parallel case of Ezekiel the prophet, he ate, John here eats this scroll, which turned out to be God's command. It's an object lesson here that God is recommissioning the prophet of God, and he's going to do that at the end of the chapter. Or he's going to say to John, "Now you've eaten what I'm telling you is going to happen. Now I want you to go out and warn and prophesy." And so we see how attentive John was to the Word of God as we look at the little book. He heard the voice of God from heaven, and the voice said, go and take the little book. And John, as we read through this chapter, followed those instructions. I wonder how attentive you are to the voice of God. You know, John got a lot of blessings because John was responsive and attentive to the voice of God. And you have, you know, I think about these men in the Bible that got these direct visions, but they didn't know when those were coming. Like, God didn't say, you know, it's September 24th today, and on the 27th, I'm going to give you a vision, so make sure you're attentive. But did you know you and I have the voice of God every day, multiple times throughout the day? We don't have to wait for some vision like he revealed himself to John. I'm sure that was special. I thought John never forgot it. But you know, it's also special when God talks to us through his word. If we're attentive, if we're attentive, John was attentive. When you're attentive, you're in tune with the will of God. For John, the will of God, he would have never known had he not been attentive. But for the will of God at that time in John's life was to go to the angel, take the little scroll and eat it. That was the will of God. And when he did that, guess what? God showed him the next step. Now I'm going to give you the responsibility to go prophesy. See, when you're attentive to the voice of God, you know the will of God. Amen. Young people, listen to me tonight. That's encouraging for you. Something you're getting lots of questions, those of you in high school especially, upper high school levels. What are you going to do next with your life? And many times, that's still unknown. You may not know the next step of your life. But get this, if you will be attentive to God, you will know the will of God. God wants to make known his will. He did that to John very, very special way. But he does that to people today. In our lives, if we are attentive to God's voice, we will know his will. His will is not something he's trying to hide and seek, play hide and seek with you about. He wants to speak to you about his will, the next step in your life, what the next decision is that you need to make, what the next direction is that you need to take in your life. John was attentive. May we learn from John tonight to be attentive. It's very interesting that the Bible says here, take up in verse 8 the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea of the earth. And so John was to go and take this, and then John was to go and eat this. Huh. Did you know that eating in the scripture, when it comes to the Word of God, means receiving it? Job said, I did esteem his words as necessary food, right? Or more than necessary food. Jeremiah said, I did eat them. You know what somebody that is eating the Word of God is doing? He's receiving them, not just into his mind, but into his heart and to his life. Amen. Where that nourishment is affecting his strength as a believer. Why do you eat food? Well, because it looks good, preacher. Well, little hint tonight, not everything that looks good tastes good. But why do you eat? Ultimately, you eat for nourishment's sake, don't you? And when somebody's not eating, something's not right. Like if you've lost your appetite, something's not right. That here he tells them to eat, tells John to eat the scroll. He's digesting truth. All right? In your life, it is important that you are eating the words of God. Amen. That you are digesting the voice of God. What God is speaking to you about. That's important. By the way, that's alive. That's precious. Samuel said, the word of the Lord was precious in those days. The word of the Lord is precious to you. In Psalm chapter 19, he said, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than honey and the honeycomb. Or there's a sweetness, there's a preciousness to the words of God. John certainly sensed that in this passage as we read about the little book. Thirdly, the third thing we see in this passage is the sealing of the seven thunders. Look at verse number 3. And cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. That's the voice of the angel. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. Remember, John's been recording for us, right? He's recording what he's seen and what he's hearing. He recorded those six seals one by one and those six trumpets one by one. And that seventh seal when the first trumpet opened. And all of that is recorded. Now there's another angel that came down from heaven with the little book. And that angel came down, cloud, rainbow describes that angel. And in coming down, that angel is about to unleash the seven thunders. And this is when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. Now, revelation means unveiling, doesn't it? It means to unveil. So far, God's revealed a lot to us about the seven churches, and God's revealed a lot to us about the person of Christ, and God's revealed judgments that are coming on this earth during the great tribulation to the inhabitants of the earth. And the seven thunders now, the Bible says, uttered their voices, and John's ready to write, and a voice stops him and says, write them not. Interesting. Interesting that in the book that is to unveil what we don't know, God chooses to keep something from us, but give us a window in the context of judgment that there's seven more, and we don't know what they are. Here we find the only part of the book of Revelation which is not revealed. It reminds us that there's just some things that God doesn't want us to know. And that's okay. God is God. Although John saw and probably knew what they were, just as he was prepared to report, he was told not to report them. Some commentators link the seven thunders in Revelation to the thunders in Psalm chapter 29, where it talks about the voice of the Lord is upon the waters, and the voice of the Lord is powerful, and the voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. But the truth is, we don't know them, or God would have given us information to know them. And so, we don't know everything that's going to happen, but we do know that those seven thunders coming out of the seventh trumpet, eventually leading to the seven bowl judgments, are bringing the time of the great tribulation to an end. Which leads us to another highlight of Revelation chapter 10, and that is the end of time. Look with me at verse number 6. And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are. By the way, if you believe in creation, then you have to believe that God is eternal. And the Bible points out both of those things here in this verse. God liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, everything in heaven, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein. That's monumental work right there. That there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, now we're getting ready to go into the seventh trumpet in the next chapter, that seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, the Bible says, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. What is meant in this chapter when there should be no time no longer? Really, what God's saying is everything that I've told the prophets about, eventually leading to the end of days as we know it, and when God brings in his kingdom, that is coming. The mystery of God all the way up through the end of the Great Tribulation to where he comes down, fights the battle of Armageddon, and begins to rule and reign. My friend, it will no more be a mystery. Jesus Christ as King of Kings is coming. And in chapter number 10, he announces that with the seventh trumpet, the seventh angel, the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. Or guess what? Things are going to move rapidly to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing to look forward to. That is coming. This world is coming to an end. The time of men ruling, the time of Satan's influence, all of that, the mystery of God is going to be finished when Jesus Christ comes back and rules and reigns. Remember, John's readers were seeing family members killed, friends beaten up, terrible things taking place. And he writes to those dear people that I'm not going to delay any longer. This is coming. I'm going to wrap this thing up in the second half of the tribulation. There's coming a time when all of the questions you have and all the pain you're experiencing will be alleviated. That's coming to an end. It means that being able to see sin that seems to be out of control without any recompense, the time for that kind of living will be done at the Great Tribulation, the end of the Great Tribulation. God has taken all that he can at this point. His justice will now override his mercy. His mercy will sit down for a while in the second half of the Great Tribulation, and nothing will restrain the wrath of God in those days. The mystery of God should be finished. The mystery that he had talked about to the prophets. Remember, in Bible times, when we look at the Old Testament prophets, they could see certain mountain peaks, but they couldn't see all the details in between. But they knew that there was a kingdom coming. They knew that God would rule and reign, but they couldn't see everything leading up to that. He says, what I told the prophets way back then, guess what? It's going to be finished. It's going to be finished. It's going to come to pass. The mystery of God is that he allows man to get away with sin without judgment ever coming. Habakkuk wrote about it. It is God's dealings with man prior to Christ's established kingdom, which will one day be a revelation to all mankind, not a mystery any longer. For God is going to unveil the mystery. After the sounding of the seventh trumpet, there'll be no more delay in the unfolding events leading towards Christ second coming and his reign on this earth. May I remind you tonight, when he comes in the rapture, he's coming in the clouds. But when he comes in the second coming, he's coming down to the Mount of Olives. And he'll stand on this earth and he'll fight the battle of Armageddon against all the armies of the world. My friend, you want to talk about a battle that's going to hit the news? That battle will hit the news. I have no idea how the liberal media will put a spin on that one that day. There will be no spin. There will be no armies left. One with his followers will be standing. It's King Jesus. That's how this thing's going to wrap up. And then that'll lead into the millennial reign of Christ. There's one more thing I want you to look at in the message tonight. It is the believer's mixed taste of judgment. Look at verse number 8, 9, and 10 of Revelation chapter 10. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. Interesting combination, isn't it? Sweetness, initial taste. As he digests it more, bitterness. Bitterness. As he truly digests what is being revealed to him in the thunder judgments and the mystery of God being finished in that little roll that the Bible is referring to, there's a sweet taste. What's that sweet taste, preacher? John knew that he would be protected from everything that was coming. John knew the millennial reign of Christ would be a wonderful 1,000 years. And after that, the new Jerusalem, and forever and ever and ever, no time, and we'd be with Jesus and perfect perfection and peace and everything that we don't have right now. Believers, as we meditate on that, that is sweetness. Sweetness. You ought to get some sweetness from that. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 3. We see a very parallel passage to Revelation chapter 10 in the life of the prophet Ezekiel. The events of Ezekiel 2 and 3 occurred before God's judgment on Judah and Jerusalem. So God was prophesying through Ezekiel judgment that was coming upon Judah and Jerusalem. In Revelation chapter 10, God's dealing with John, and God's prophesying about continued judgment, primarily through the seven thunders and the seventh trumpet that's going to come upon the whole earth. And in that context of judgment, in both passages of Scripture, he said in verse number 3 of Ezekiel chapter 3, and he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I have given thee. Then did I eat, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Does that sound similar to what we're reading in Revelation chapter 10? Sweetness. But look at verse number 14. Ezekiel 3, verse 14. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. It was only after Ezekiel ate the book, the roll that was sweet to his mouth but bitter in his belly, that he was able to share boldly with those whom he had previously been afraid of. That Ezekiel, after he had tasted the roll, the sweetness was God's protection. The bitterness was what people are going to live with, how it's going to touch, in his case, his people, with judgment. In John's case, the people in the great tribulation. And so, for us tonight, there is a sweetness to reading through Revelation and understanding the judgments, but understanding that for the believer, it gets better and better and better and better. Until we're in a new Jerusalem with no tears, no stress, no affliction, no persecution, no dying, no health issues, no wars, rumors of wars, no false media to deal with, no politicians that look to sink your country's ship. No, 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 none of it. That's sweet. That's sweet. But at the same time, when we read of these judgments and we think about people, particularly that we know, or if you're here tonight and you're not a believer on Christ, you have not yet received the gospel, then when you meditate upon these words, it's bitter. It's bitter. Look at verse 11. Right after he tells him to eat the scroll, a taste of sweetness and a taste or a feeling of bitterness in his stomach. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. You see, I think there's something to learn here tonight for all of us. And that is when we receive and take the judgments of God to heart, we are responsible. And yea, we should be motivated to go warn others of what is coming. How do you know when you've really heard the word of judgment and it's gotten to your heart? You open your mouth. You talk to a soul that you care about. That's how you know when the judgments that God's forecasting, which are going to happen just like he said, that's how you know they got to your heart. When there's a sweet taste, and at the same time, there's a bitter taste. And the urgency of the matter to know that this could be very, 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 very close moves us to go care for somebody that's lost. Or if you're a sinner that's lost tonight, it moves you to take Christ as Savior tonight. That's when you know the words of God's judgment has gripped your heart. And I'll be honest, Christian, as I read through verses 9 through 11 particularly, I confess to the Lord that, Lord, I don't believe I have a depth of burden from receiving your words of judgment that you have taken time to unveil to us in order to warn others. Christian, the words of judgment are for the lost. There's no doubt about that in Scripture. There's no doubt God has written them in his mercy to warn the lost of what's coming. But could I also say from reading Ezekiel 3 and from looking at Revelation chapter 10, the words of judgment are for you and me. And they're to have a double effect. They are to be sweet on one side of things, and they are to be bitter on the other side. And it's interesting, right out of that eating of God's words and receiving them into his heart, he says, John, you must go prophesy. John, there are many people, there are kings, there are people that you've got to talk to. And may I say tonight, there are many people for us, for you, that you need to talk to, that you need to warn. And the judgments of God need to get to our heart. They need to affect our mouth. They need to affect our burden for others. The parentheses here is the two tastes of judgment. I think when we study Revelation, we mostly look at it as comfort, don't we? Praise the Lord, we know. Praise the Lord, we're out of here. Thank God for a pre-trib rapture. We like the sweetness. I do. I'm thankful for the sweetness. But in the life of John, and by extension in our lives, I believe that God has a motivation to also bring a bitter taste so that we'll be motivated to a greater degree to go tell. And may I say, it's telling the lost, but it's also going after the ones that are drifting, my friend. The ones that are away from God, that guess what? When Christ comes back, we're to be ready for his appearance, aren't we? We're to be prepared. We're to be purifying our hearts now in preparation for the soon return of the bridegroom, so to speak. And tonight, two tastes. Sweetness and bitterness. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.